Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. This is your host, Rick Hughes. You're now invited to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. It might be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show is about education, motivation, and inspiration, and we do it all without any manipulation. Nothing to sell, no request for money, just ask you to sit back and listen and learn. Learn how you can let the tremendous resources of God's riches deliver you from stress in times of adversity. The Flatline is a military acronym, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. By deploying the Forward Line of Troops into your soul, they are tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. And if you deploy these problem-solving devices on the front line of your soul, called the Flatline, that's the name of this radio show, the Flatline, then you can keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Remember, we say it so often in this show, adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, that is what you do to yourself. So God has provided certain promises, certain principles and provisions. When you believe them and adhere to them, they give you fantastic happiness, even in the middle of unbelievable adversity. We have studied many of these problem-solving devices on the Flatline. The first one that I ever went over with you is called the rebound technique. That's found in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Rebound solves the problem of sin. And we all sin. Every one of us sin every day. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yes, we all sin. Some people have more refined sins than others. Some people sin outwardly, it's like getting drunk or committing adultery, and some people just worry and slander and gossip and malign, even carry guilt trip. These are all sins found in the Bible. And rebound solves the problem of sin. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you sin, you break fellowship with God. The Bible actually says you become carnal and you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you go to God and name that sin, then you regain your spiritual status. You regain your momentum in your spiritual life. So when you rebound, you recover from sin and you regain your momentum spiritually. The filling of the Holy Spirit was problem-solving device number two, and that solves the problem of the energy of the flesh. Many people try to execute the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and it is a waste of time. Every one of us have a sin-infused human nature. It's called an old sin nature. And many times people think the Christian life is trying to teach the old sin nature not to sin. You can't do it. It will never happen. Paul said, the old man within me is against God. He never has obeyed God, and he never will. He said in Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. Well, what's wrong is we try to do it in the energy of the flesh. And when you will be filled with the Spirit, if you'll walk in the Spirit, then the Bible says, talks about this in Galatians 5:16, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? It's very simple. You rebound when you sin. When you sin and get out of fellowship with God, you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you rebound and get back in fellowship, then the Holy Spirit's in control again. You're walking in the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. It's the same term. And now you're able to function in your Christian life, not in the energy of the flesh, but in the divine power of God's Holy Spirit. Another problem-solving device we've talked about on this show is the faith rest drill. This is using the promises of God to solve problems that we face every day. There are over 7,000 promises found in the Bible. These are wonderful provisions that God has given to you, like Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall ever prosper. Every tongue that raises up to condemn you shall be put down. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. A wonderful promise from God. And when you claim these promises and stand on these promises and come to biblical conclusions based on what these promises say, and you're able to succeed in spite of the pressure or the adversity that you might face. Faith rest drill, Hebrews chapter 11 talks all about it. Great men of faith stood on the promises of God. Also, there's biblical orientation and grace orientation. Problem-solving device, grace orientation, is orienting everything that you do to the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. So how do you get saved? By grace. And how do you live? By grace. God gives you grace provisions. He's provided you in grace an apparatus or a means to learn His Word. All of us have the privilege to take the Bible and learn it under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And God has preserved for us a canon of Scripture or a Bible. And if you sit under a qualified pastor that teaches you the Bible, and you let the Holy Spirit control your life, you'll grow in grace. And as you grow in grace, you'll become a mature believer. You'll have a wonderful opportunity to deliver your nation from times of adversity by means of your own stable soul. You'll be what the Bible calls a member of the pivot, a mature believer, the one that God is looking for to stand in the gap and heal the land. That's grace orientation. And then there's doctrinal orientation or biblical orientation. And this is where the believer begins to look into the Word of God. He begins to look into the Word of God to see what the Word of God has to say about every situation in his life. Don't leave home without it is my motto, and that's not my American Express card, that's the Bible. God also has designed a problem-solving device for you and I called a personal sense of destiny. Personal sense of destiny is when we come to understand that God has a plan for our life. God has a will for our life. And you begin to learn in grace what this wonderful plan is. You have self-confidence based on the Word of God and self-realization when you learn God's Word and self-direction. And now you know why you're here. Now you understand what God has designed you for. He's given you a talent, a spiritual gift, and it all fits into a perfect plan. And there's a place where God wants you to be used. And that's what your personal sense of destiny is all about. If you'd like to have all 10 of these problem-solving devices in book form, you may write to me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. I'll be glad to send you this book free of charge. There is never a charge for anything on this radio show. They will outline all of these 10 problem-solving devices in a wonderful workbook that will be of great assistance to you. Today I want to talk to you about something briefly, something that I think is very important for us to understand. The Bible is very clear in Jeremiah 17:5. It's very clear that God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ controls history. This is what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, being cursed is the person who puts his confidence in man, and he makes the sin nature his strength, so that his heart turns away from the Lord, and he shall be like a tumbleweed in the desert. Many born-again believers are described this way, as well as many unbelievers. People that tumble in the desert, the Scripture says they are like tumbleweeds. They have no stability in their life. And this is very interesting. Because we live in a society today that is in great change. We live in a society today that is undergoing tremendous disaster and personal catastrophe. Many people say, well, if we just had perfect environment, everything would be fine. But I want you to remember there was perfect environment in heaven when Satan chose to sin and led one-third of the angelic host in rebellion. Perfect environment is not the substitute for the tranquility and the contentment of the soul that can exist inside a born-again believer who learns the Word of God. Listen to Jeremiah 17:7. Being made happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Being made happy is a passive voice in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Happiness is not an instant condition. It's a process that develops and continues when you learn the Word of God by biblical orientation. You sit in a church under the authority of a pastor, and he communicates the Word of God to you. The Holy Spirit, if you are filled with the Spirit, will capture what that pastor communicates. And you will then comprehend exactly what he's saying. But that's not the end of the process. You still have to convert it into metabolized doctrine in your soul. And the only way you can do that is by using the faith rest drill. You use your own volition to say, Pastor, I believe it, and I will apply it into my life. This is where happiness comes from. Happiness comes from knowing the Word of God. Jesus said it in Luke 11, 27 and 28. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. The most unhappy people in the world are believers in Jesus Christ out of fellowship with God, going it alone, under control of their sin-infused human nature, in a carnal state. It's like being trapped in a cosmic vortex. It's like being spun out of control and taken down the road and dumped out where you don't belong. It's like being in a house of mirrors. It's like being in the house of illusion. You never see yourself like you really are. You're trapped in your arrogance. Believers out of control, under the old sin nature, not in fellowship with God, always looking for something to make them happy. And they'll never find it apart from the Word of God. So it's very important you understand that. It's very important that you see how unrealistic expectations can destroy you. The greater the unrealistic expectation, and the greater the disappointment you'll have in your life. And disappointment always follows disillusionment. Sometimes people get disillusioned with the government. They think it's George Bush's fault, or it's Bill Clinton's fault, or whoever the politician happens to be at the time, our president or some senator. We're always looking for someone to place blame on. Somebody once told me that every time you point a finger at someone, there's always three fingers pointing back at you. Blame has to be accepted where it starts. And the Bible says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayer and I'll heal their land. What we've gone through recently in the personal disaster and catastrophe on the Gulf Coast of Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and Texas, it's not the result of because there's gambling casinos there or whatever is going on in that area. It's the result of believers who have lost their momentum, believers who have not stood in the gap, Christians who have been less than hungry to learn the Word of God because they've been so preoccupied with a gift of prosperity that they forgot who the giver is. And sometimes God introduces pain, judgment by pain, even judgment by death. And these judgment cycles that come upon a nation often take the form of personal catastrophe. And these are times that wake us up and make us realize. But you see, in a blame game, everybody wants to point their finger. Everybody wants to blame somebody. Nobody wants to accept the responsibility for their own bad decisions. And so we get into crusader arrogance, where we crusade and say, it's his fault, it's his fault, it's his fault. No, it's our fault. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we substituted ritual for reality. We've gone in for mass marketing. We've shut down pastors who teach, and we don't want it. Now we want to be entertained. We want to go and sing and clap and shout and leave and feel good about ourselves. We don't even give enough time to the pastor so that he can teach. If he has 30 minutes, 15 minutes, that's about all he gets. And I present to you that nobody can grow up on 30 minutes of the Word of God a week. And so we have a nation that's in catastrophe. We have people that have unrealistic expectations. And we have a nation that is in big trouble as far as I'm concerned. I have been telling students for years in the schools that I speak in that if they don't begin to take their spiritual life seriously, they're going to lose everything. They're going to lose everything they have. We're at a crossroads in history, and these young people that you and I see every day on television and the ones that we talk to, our children and our grandchildren, they're the next generation. And what happens in America is directly related to their decisions. Clarence Mannion, who was the dean of the Notre Dame Law School from 1941 to 1952, boarded a plane one time during the early 50s. One of the passengers that recognized him went over and sat down next to him. Dean Mannion was doing some work, but he had to put it down as this man began asking him all sorts of questions. He told Professor Mannion that he was one of the great thinkers in our country at that time, and he wanted to talk with the professor about the unfortunate condition of America. And Dean Mannion listened patiently and conversed with him and began making notes while the man spoke. As the plane landed, he got up, shook hands with a man who again told Dean Mannion what a wonderful privilege it was to talk with a man of his caliber and mentality. And Dean Mannion smiled and thanked him and handed him a slip of paper on which he had written a few words. Here are the words. Listen to them carefully. Man begins his existence in bondage, and he rises from bondage through spiritual faith. And from spiritual faith, he derives courage. And from courage, he buys liberty. And with liberty comes abundance. And from abundance develops selfishness. From selfishness, we move to complacency. And from complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. And from dependency back into bondage. This is the cycle of civilization, and the only hope of breaking this cycle is for the believer who will give attention to the Word of God. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He who gives attention to the Word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." That's why we have this radio show, to give you some accurate biblical information with no games, no strings attached, no gimmicks. I don't know if you're listening or not. I have no idea of getting any head count. All I know is that I'm here at this radio station making these radio shows and praying that God would use His Word to wake you up. I think God has provided this radio show for you so that you can realize your personal sense of destiny and that you can come to understand these problem-solving devices that are found in the Word of God. It's very important that you do that, because our nation's history depends on it. You know, oftentimes I meet people that tell me they love God. I meet them all the time. Everywhere that I go, every church that I speak in or school, people say, "I love God." And the Bible mandates that we are to love God, without a doubt. The Bible tells us that. But how can you love somebody that you don't know? And when the Bible tells you to love God, it implies first that you have to know Him if you're going to love Him. And that's why the Bible study is necessary. That's why we must have a pastor in a local church, so that that pastor can study the Word of God. You see, he's like a man who's working in a gold mine. He goes into the mine and he digs up the treasure. And then he brings that treasure to you and gives it to you freely from the pulpit. Did you know the Bible is called a treasure? Paul talks about our treasure in earthly bodies, and the word treasure in the Greek New Testament is very interesting because it's our English word thesaurus. Thesaurus. It's a word treasure. The Bible is a word treasure. It is the Word of God, and it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And when a qualified pastor studies it from the original languages and begins to develop the principles and the provisions that are in it, and then brings them to you so that you can deploy them onto the flat line of your soul, you become rich. You become powerful spiritually, and you become an adversary of the devil. Satan will take great notice of people that are growing spiritually. He doesn't want you to grow. He'll do anything he can to stop you from getting face-to-face accurate Bible teaching. He'll do anything he can to distract you from learning the Word of God. He can make you prosperous. He can introduce distractions into your life. You'll even, on occasion, get disillusioned with preachers and say, "Well, he's just a man like me, and I'm not going to go listen to him anymore." Well, what do you think he is? He's a man just like you. Absolutely he is. And he has feet of clay just like you. It's just that he has a different spiritual gift. Don't hold a pastor up to some unrealistic expectation and make him something that he's not. He's a human, and you're a human. And he has to have the same problem-solving devices you do on the flat line of his soul. He just has a different spiritual gift. It's like a football player. Some people are tackles. Some people are guards. Some are centers. Some are quarterbacks. But all of them are on the same team. So when the Bible says that you have to love God, in 1 John 5:3, the Bible puts it very clearly like this. This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not grievous. So how do you know if you love God? Well, the way you know it is that you obey Him. And this doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments. My gosh, there are hundreds of commandments in Codex 1, Codex 2, and Codex 3, all in the Decalogue in the Old Testament, hundreds of commandments. And we oftentimes talk about only the Ten Commandments, but there are many, many more. So this is not talking about keeping the Old Testament code, but rather about the mandates given throughout the whole Bible. Now listen, God is perfect. He's never going to deceive you. He's not going to fail you. He won't forsake you. Listen, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a personal promise from Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've done in your life. You may have turned your back on God, but God has never turned His back on you. He loves you, in spite of the fact that you don't really love Him. So if you're ever going to learn to love God, it's a tremendous problem-solving device. Personal love directed toward God is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's the highest Christian virtue. It's the highest motivation in life. It's the highest virtue that we can have. Without personal love for God, you have no spiritual motivation to love anyone else. Plus, you have no motivation in your life to succeed as a believer and glorify Jesus Christ. Do you love God? Do you love God? Well, then if you do, it demands complete obedience, or at least to the best of your ability. Sure, you'll fail, and sure, you'll mess up. That's why God gave you rebound, so you can confess those sins. But as you begin to study the Word of God, as you begin to learn the Word of God, it's very personal. Like in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, very personal. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Very personal. Sometimes the Bible gets into the area of teenagers and parents, and it gets into the area of husbands and wives, and it gets into the area of government. It gets into the area of personal responsibility. If you love God, then you are motivated to obey the Bible when it addresses these situations. For example, in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, when the Bible talks about children, obey your parents. That's a very strong military word called hupotasso. Hupotasso in the Greek New Testament. And that means to salute. It means to come about, to say, yes, sir. And the Bible says, parents. And then in the next verse, it says, honor your father and your mother. Isn't it interesting? In the next verse, it splits them up. You know, sometimes parents do get divorces. Sometimes it doesn't work out between mom and dad, and they get a divorce. And sometimes people take sides and say, well, I hate my daddy, but I love my mother. Or I hate my mother, but I love my daddy. This is never allowed in the Word of God. You're always to honor your parents. And the word there in the Greek New Testament is tamao. It means to respect. And even though you don't like the person, you can respect the position. You can show deference to the individual out of respect. So you may not always live under the roof of your parents, maybe for a while, till you're 19, 20, 21 or so. Get out and go to college, and then you begin to assume your own responsibility and your own identity. When you get to college and get in trouble, they don't say, let me go call his parents. Don't do that anymore. Did it in high school, but not in college. So you have to take responsibility. The first type of responsibility we all have to take is to be responsible for our own spiritual life. To be responsible for our own spiritual life. And that means we have to grow to love God. You can't love someone you don't know. And how can you know God if you don't know anything about Him? Do you know anything about His essence? Did you know that He's sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and immutability and eternal life and omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence? These are all big words, I know, but what does that mean? When you take communion at your church, when you partake of the bread and when you sip the wine, do you have any idea what you're doing when Jesus said, this do often in remembrance of me? Or is it just some ritual that you're going through while your mind wanders around the auditorium thinking about the other people in the church or thinking about what you're going to do after church and just going through the ritual of taking communion? That's not love for God. That's not love for God. When you put that piece of bread in your mouth, do you understand that that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that that's representative of the body of Jesus Christ, the sinless one of God, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, that it's hypostatic union, undiminished deity, true humanity, one body forever, virgin born, King of Kings. When you put that piece of bread in your mouth, you're concentrating on the body of Jesus Christ, the anointed. And then when you drink the cup, do you know what that represents? That represents his blood. That's his death for you on the cross. That's how he bought you out of the slave market of sin. That's how you were redeemed and justified. And the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. And then the holiness of God was satisfied. Do you understand any of those doctrines? Because that's what you're supposed to understand when you take communion. You're supposed to know these things. How can you love God that you don't know? Do you understand anything about Hebrews 12, 27 and 28 that says we must serve God with respect and caution because we serve a God of fire? I present to you that a lot of people say God is love. And yes, he is. That's one part of the component of God. God is love, but he's also justice and he's also righteousness. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges in love. But he does it every time. He has to because he's holy. And you can never grow spiritually. You can never have any integrity in your spiritual life until you come to love God. And loving God is not some emotional follow-all where you raise your hands and sway back and forth and say, oh, how I love Jesus. I mean, I've sang that song myself before. That doesn't mean anything. The Bible says, if you love me, obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. Obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. What is the guaranteed proof that you love God? It's obedience. Jesus did it in Philippians 2:5. The Bible said he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation. And the Bible says we're to have the mind of Christ as well. The Bible is very clear that God makes war against arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to obey God, it starts with getting rid of the arrogance and becoming humble. Arrogance is always self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, always leading into self-destruction. And humility, well, that's just respect for authority with the absence of arrogance. That's all that it is. It's respect for authority with the absence of arrogance. So here's a question for you. What spiritual authority do you submit yourself to? Do you have a pastor? Do you sit under the clear and lucid teaching of the Word of God? Are you growing in grace? Are you coming to understand who and what God is so that you can fulfill the mandate of 1 John 5:3 and obey him? All this is critical because if you don't, then you don't love God. I have no idea where you go to church, and I'm not telling you where to go to church, but I'm telling you this. You better find a man that'll teach you the Bible. You don't need someone to direct your social life. You don't need someone to hold your hand. You need someone to feed you the Word of God. It is my prayer that this has been helpful for you today, that you will understand that if you love God, you will obey God. And when the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's not a request, it's a mandate. And when the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not a request, it's a mandate. Are you growing? Are you becoming a mature believer? It is my prayer that you will. If I can help you, please, just get on the internet and email me, bigrick.org, bigrick.org. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.